Hello, Dixon Baptist. Today I'll be reading your passage. It goes from Matthew 19:16 through to 20:16. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these things I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man had heard this, he went away sad, for he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God."
The disciples heard this.
They were greatly astonished.
"Who then can be saved?"
Jesus looked at them.
"With man this is impossible.
With God all things are possible."
Jesus answered him,
"We have left everything to follow you.
What then will there be for us?"
Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Everyone
who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father, mother or wife, or children of you, my sake will receive 100 times much, will inherit eternal life.
Many who are first will be last.
But many who are first will be last. Will be first. Many who are last will be first.
But the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner.
The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his
vineyard.
He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his
vineyard.
About 9 in the morning he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing.
You also go and work in my vineyard,
and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went.
He went out again about noon,
and about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing.
About five in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing around. Why have you been standing around here all day doing nothing? Because no one has hired us,
they answered.
You also go work in my vineyard.
When evening came, the owner of the vineyard came.
Call the workers and pay them their wages.
Beginning with the last ones hired, going on through the first.
The workers who were hired about five in the afternoon came and each received a denarius.
When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner.
These who were hired last worked only one hour.
You have made them equal to us when they
have borne the burden of the work.
And the heat of the day.
But he answered to them, I am not being unfair.
They should agree to work for a denarius. Take your pay and go.
I want to give the ones who are hired the last the same as I gave.
Each had the right to do what I want with my money. Are you envious because I'm so generous?
So the last will be first and the first will be last.
Thanks, Boris. If you look up on the screen, there's an outline there. Hopefully it can draw you back when you might be having some meaningful tangential thoughts about things that are going on in the passage. This passage, it speaks to our present and our future and our hearts. And we need to listen carefully to it because there are words that will condemn us and there are words that will save us in this passage today. Sentences that condemn or sentences that bring a sentence. He went away very sad because he was rich. It's impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a couple of sentences with some pretty heavy kind of consequences. And then what about the ones that come the other way? Understanding those sentences will help us understand these other words from Jesus. Good words, great news. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And then the last one, the first will be last and the last will be first. It's kind of a bit of both, that one. It could be a sentence that condemns or one that saves and brings life. Is this passage speaking to you? Does anything resonate on the way through when you're listening to it? Would you, for example, one of the big topics there is someone who's rich. Would you kind of classify yourself as a rich person? What about the first hearers, apart from the guy Jesus is talking to? Many of them would have been subsistence living, that's working for a day's work to get money, to scrape by. It's kind of the theme of the second story there, people around looking for work in order to get money, in order to live. In that kind of environment, it's much clearer as to who the rich and powerful people are compared to everyone else. So the question is, are you rich? Well, there are a few quizzes that you can do online to work out if you are rich. What's up? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I'll give you some links later on. Yeah. There are some that'll ask you questions like, do you own a car? Do you have money in your account? Do you have food in the fridge? Do you have more than one set of clothes? So they're the kind of ones that go relatively, are you rich? And partly to do with the historical richness of our times when you compare it to other people. I went to a site called givewhatyoucan.org, and you can punch in your household income. And it said that our household, there's only 1.8% of people in the world that are richer than me. So what do I do with those numbers? You could go down the line and go, well, a rich person probably influences more than 98 people. So maybe I'm not a rich person on that metric. I can easily look to others who earn more than me and say, they are the rich. I'm not quite in that category, but I know that I probably am in that category. And so full disclosure on money and riches. So Alyssa and I have just bought a farm and are setting up a farm. And we've just fitted out the shed to living. You can see what I'm doing here. I'm kind of downgrading the quality of the accommodation that we've done out there. Whereas you go, oh, that's right, Jesus was born in a stable. Yeah, so we've just fitted out the shed. And when other people are struggling to find affordable accommodation, I would say if you're thinking about this passage, at this moment I'm on the hook. I'm not off the hook when it comes to talking about rich people. Just think about the last week. How many times have you looked at your bank account? I couldn't tell you how many times I've looked at my bank account in the last week. You're worried, excited, calculating the things you can or can't purchase. Oh, that's right. Money for church and mission and sponsor kids is going to come out as well. Will there be enough money for that? Well, I'm on the hook. Are you on the hook at this point? Not everyone here is in that position, I understand that. People here looking for work, struggling to make ends meet. And there's some great kind words for you, even as there are kind words for people who are rich in the room as well in this passage. But many of us are on the hook. But if you're struggling too, do you aspire to be rich? Looking to solve a lot of your problems with money? Perhaps being rich is not your problem. You don't care too much about money. Peter's question, we've left everything to follow you. What about us? What will there be for us? The rich or the not rich, even in this question, there is an aspiration for something, whether that's work-life balance, strong community, comfort, creating a better world, chasing blessings. I guess deep down we all know that money can't buy happiness, but deep down we also know that it can buy such a good imitation of it that it's hard to tell the difference between the two. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you swimming in the trappings of wealth in a country that is wealthy, in a city that is addicted to wealth, lifestyle and power. Help us to think straight about our motives and our identity through what you are saying today through Jesus about riches and our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. The question that comes up really from this guy that we'll look at in a moment is a question of competence to enter the kingdom of heaven. What prompts this interaction? Well, Matthew 19, verse 16, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" There's the question, what must I do to receive eternal life? It's a question about what are the key performance indicators of someone who's going to attain eternal life? What needs to be ticked off? How is my competency going to be assessed on these kinds of things? Why would you ask a question like that? Well, maybe it's because you just want to be told, you're fine, you're all right. Get a pat on the head. No, you've done enough. Well done. You're good. I love doing the courses at work where you get signed off for just showing up and you get a certificate. You've done that course. You're all good. Or the other ones, which are multiple choice, you can take it as many times as you like and you'll eventually get through it. And I feel sorry for the people around me for work health and safety. I don't always do that well on that one at work. But I do remember doing a course where the test after it was 90 minutes, super detailed. You had to know everything inside out. And if you didn't get it right and you wanted to sit it again, it cost you over $100 to do it again. Jesus questions this question, which could give us a clue as to where he's going to go. Verse 19, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good." So is this the right question to start with? Only God is good. However, the man has accidentally asked the right person because we know that Jesus is God. That's the interesting thing in here, and it'll be about who he is more so than about what we do. Jesus continues, "If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Verse 18, "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself." Then Jesus moves to what the man thinks he is asking about, the list of to-dos. What is the one benchmark of God's people on the doing front? Well, the Ten Commandments kind of raises large, and Jesus is talking about the Ten Commandments in there. Exodus 20, you might not have looked at it lately, but he's basically listed off the second half of the commandments. And Jesus also adds, love your neighbour as yourself, which he'll later on summarise as being the second greatest commandment. The guy replies, "Teacher, Lord, I've kept..." Okay, so the guy says, "I've done all these things since I was a child." And then Jesus says, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. What's the punchline? He is rich. Jesus says, if it's up to you what you want to do, achieving your KPIs, you need to give everything away because you'll need to find treasure in heaven, not on earth. Back in chapter 6, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And here is Jesus with a prime example of someone in inability to serve two masters. So Jesus has taken the second half of the Ten Commandments. You might not have read Exodus 20 recently, but the first half of the commandments is all about how you relate to God. "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods but me." And right through even to keeping the Sabbath, it's about a relationship with God, and that's kind of a hinge point to going across to then talking about the other ones. And Jesus later on will talk about the two greatest commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength and soul, and to love your neighbour as yourself. Here we see that the allegiance of the man is to his wealth and his lifestyle, and the things that he would want is that eternal life element, which he can continue to enjoy his wealth and privilege. So here is an example of someone who is unable to serve two masters, chose money. 19 verse 23, Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." What's Jesus' verdict on this guy's competency? Well, it's a harsh fail. To top it off, Jesus uses a funny image, some hyperbole, shoving a camel through a needle. The people have tried through the history to try and give some wriggle room to this rich guy. So they go, if you think about, and they kind of made some things up, like, imagine there's a gate into a city called the Eye of the Needle, and if a camel takes everything that's off its back, it'll get through there, but there isn't one. Or she's not quite talking about camels, talking a bit more about a rope. It's difficult to get it into an eye of a needle. But the disciples know what Jesus is saying. Look at their reaction. The disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" They understand what Jesus is saying. This is impossible. It's like trying to get an actual camel through the eye of a needle. I don't know what you're going to do, sew up your pants or something with the camel and the needle, but they understand this is impossible. In Australia, we have a love for the underdog. You know, stories about people who may be on a bit of struggle street and then come good and overcome the big guys, the rich guys. But for the disciples, this is not the case when it comes to this guy. He's someone who's at the top of their game, someone who's a good person, someone who is wealthy. If they were going to write out the job description for what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, they would have this guy's qualities on it. Here is someone who is actually, you know, they are kind and they're trying to be a good person, but also, you know how you read job descriptions, got role description, and then it's got desirable. The disciples will go, well, if they've got a lot of dollars, they can really make a big difference. If they're successful, they obviously show that they know how to make stuff happen. Here is someone at the top of their game who looks quite good. But he's gone away sad. Jesus, how could you do this? Many of us might think, if only a famous person kind of became a Christian, how good would the kingdom be, hey? Like that popular podcaster, that popular actor, that sports person, that politician. Wouldn't that really kind of help get your movement rolling fast, Jesus? But the good guy, the good rich guy, goes away sad, devastated. The disciples understand Jesus, and Jesus affirms what he's saying is that this is impossible. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." It can't be done through human endeavor, but with God it is possible. And here is the good news. People can be saved, including the rich. What is impossible for humanity is possible for God, for he alone is good and can transform those who are not. So what does that mean for you and me and our competence to get eternal life? That's surely the question that we need to ask from here. Who can be saved? Am I good enough? What's my competence like? Fortunately for us, Peter speaks up again in Matthew's gospel. He speaks for the 12 and possibly others, and probably for you and me. Peter answers him, verse 27, "We have left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" What about us? We don't have the rich guy's problem. We've given it away. Like, he couldn't do it. He went away sad. No, we've given it. There's been no mention in Matthew's gospel about whether Peter was rich. So who knows exactly what the sum of his things were that he kind of gave up to follow Jesus? Won't we get a reward? Doesn't that make us more competent than the guy that just left? Do we get eternal life? Jesus, in a moment, will say that Peter is onto something. However, it has to do with why you are following. What exactly is Peter saying? Look carefully again at verse 27. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" In following you, we have left everything. What does he mean here? That we left everything to follow you because you're the king and we want some of the action, some of the power and the wealth that you're going to bring in because you're God's special king? Or is he saying we're following you because you're worthy to be followed? Or is he saying we didn't really think it about the time, but now we are. Do we do enough good to get this kind of eternal life stuff? Or are we now the new A-listers in the kingdom because we did it first? We're the early adopters. We're the first people to have given up everything to come and follow you. Well, what are we going to get? It's ambiguous. And it's a question for us. Are you following Jesus to worship God properly? Have you given your life to him because that's the most important thing, to put him first and to enjoy him because he gave you life? To love God because Jesus is the heavenly king of the kingdom? Or is it because you want to make sure you've got eternity covered where you can enjoy your stuff later on? Well, Jesus brings the clarity. Verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus starts with a job description of what people will do in the future. He fleshes out what eternity looks like. So a guy goes, "What do I do to get eternal life?" Like, he's obviously privileged at the start. He's going to enjoy his wealth and privilege into eternity. "I just wanted to keep going." Whereas Jesus is saying something new is going to happen and you're going to be involved in it. He's going to setting up their picture of eternity. And also their job description as well, which he's going to give to them. Then he gets on to verse 29 to kind of answer Peter's question. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Jesus wants to draw out, what does it mean we've left everything to follow you? Well, Jesus is saying, whatever you do, if you do it for my sake, if you're doing it for me, not for yourself, you'll be saved. But also, you'll get a much bigger picture of the kingdom package. It won't just be about eternal life, wealth, good times. It'll be much fuller and bigger than that. You'll get the full relational package with God. In the future, you'll get to judge what is good. You'll have a big family as part of God's family. You'll get eternal life. You'll get competence, responsibility. You'll make eternal calls, not just eternal life. You'll get the good life with it. But Jesus gives some guardrails. Be careful what you think competence is and what it looks like. Do it for my sake, not for your sake. Or else you will think that you're in front of everyone else because you're being awesome, but in fact, you're being like the last. Remember the opening question, what must I do? Jesus said it's impossible for humanity, but it's impossible for God. Jesus says, what you do for me, this is the shift. How can you make Jesus your God so that you will do it for him and not for you? The kingdom of God is about what Jesus does for his people to bring them into a relationship with God, to die and rise again to bring us into his kingdom, then he will help us to do what needs to be done from a kingdom perspective. Remember the passage just before this one. Jesus welcomes the children. They don't have any competence, but they belong to him and they will start to do things for him in response to his love and care for them. And God, through Jesus, makes people competent, worthy, rich by inviting them into his kingdom. And that will mean giving up everything, your autonomy, your pride, your selfishness, because you understand who you are in light of who Jesus is. He alone is good. And if you are rich, Jesus makes the impossible possible. You can be saved. He can give you eternal life. And he can loosen your wallet as well for his kingdom. To be generous, even crazily generous. Without Jesus, we are poor, we have nothing, and with him we inherit everything. And we all get the same thing, a bigger, glorious picture of eternity than we could ever cook up ourselves. With God himself and the blessing that it is to be in his company and the company of his people. And that's where the parable of the workers comes in, like as a rebuke to Peter, thinking, well, what about us? Aren't we on the top of our game now, maybe, because we've done what you said? And that parable is probably hard for winners in life to get that. Oh, I want to come first. I'm a high achiever. I want to get that. I work more for Jesus than that guy. I'm more competent, therefore I deserve more. So it's hard for people to understand the first will be last and the last will be first, but also hard for you if you are finding life super hard. How is it possible that I could ever come first? Jesus makes us first by dying and rising again on our behalf and giving us eternity. But if we understand that only God is good, we'll get that this is the only way it is to be. We can only be part of the kingdom if God calls us, like he calls the workers into his vineyard. Equally, we receive God's grace and ability to do what we do. Entry into Jesus' kingdom is impossible on our own effort, but he makes it possible for each of us through his death and resurrection, and then by his Holy Spirit to turn our hearts to him. So what does that mean for rich? Well, interestingly, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8. Corinth was a wealthy city, but he also talks in that passage about poor people giving out of their poorness as well. So they can actually give resources to the kingdom. You wouldn't have thought that. The disciples wouldn't have thought that. We need some more fat cats in the crew so that we can do more stuff with their cash. But he challenges them to give to the poor. And listen to his reasoning. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. So he's just compared the poor giving out of their poverty. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Here's how the impossible is made possible. God the Son came as Jesus to be poor so that we may be able to be reconciled to God and receive the riches of the King of the universe. So in understanding that, it puts our earthly money into perspective and it means that we can be generous. I was struck when we were going through Philippians in chapter 4, because if you have been in need and you're rich, it's interesting to think about what contentment looks like. But Paul says all things can be done through Jesus who gives me strength in Philippians 4. But what exactly is he giving us strength to do? Philippians 4. They've given some money to Paul, but he says, I've learned, in verse 11, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And it struck me, like, obviously, you know, if you're hungry and you're looking for your next meal, you need God's strength to help you through. But Paul here says you actually need God's strength to help you through being rich, to have plenty. How do you be content with plenty? How can you be content to know that the person sitting next to you on a much lower salary than you is going to get the same glorious position that you get yourself? Or how is it that you go, oh, money's is calling me to get more? How do you, it's the power of Jesus that can help you to be content with plenty as well. All things are possible with God, for the poor and for the rich, and Jesus is the one who can make it possible. So for those of us who are downtrodden, the last shall be first. And for those of us who have plenty, we can have contentment and eternal life too, when we understand that we are last and that together in Christ we can all come first together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want you to make these warnings stick in our hearts about the power of riches to take us away from honouring, loving, serving, cherishing you. And we thank you for the great news of this passage, that the impossible is made possible through you and your Son and your Spirit, through Jesus, who made himself poor so that we might be rich, and that through that we can use our resources, no matter who we are, to strengthen your kingdom. And we ask us this week that you would give us, whatever our situation is, contentment in Jesus, knowing that we can do all things through him who gives us strength. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.